Acts. We're in the book of Acts. Go ahead and turn those lights on so you can see these pretty people's faces. I don't like speaking to lights. Well, perfect. There you go. Hi there. Glad that you're here with us today. Before we jump into the book of Acts, I forgot to say this last week. We kicked off the series last week, but that we call them a bumper video, the little video we show. We usually buy those online. We find something that works, but Aaron Klook actually came to us and told us, he says, you know, I can make your own personalized bumper videos. And so he made that for us. Isn't that good? Isn't it a little freaky when it all turns upside down? I was like amazed by that. So if you see Aaron, make sure you thank Aaron for his hard work on that. I appreciate that so much. Before we jump into this series, I want to do a little coaching this morning. Pastors are shepherds and teachers and all those kind of wonderful things, but sometimes we just simply need to be a coach. And this is Team Jesus, Team Oakwood here today, and we're glad that you're with us. If you're watching us, just listen in on the locker room here. I want to talk to us about next week. So next week is a big opportunity, starting with Good Friday and then Sunday morning, Easter morning. Those are big days for us as a church, and we get an opportunity. And I really want to encourage you, don't waste the opportunity. Come on, team, get out there and invite somebody. I'm not saying go make somebody come. Maybe they won't come, but if you invite somebody, you're doing your role, okay? And so here's what we've done. We put together these invite cards. We used to send them out and like have them printed, like 750, and then we'd throw away like 600 of them, and we're like, the office got pretty negative about it. They're like, well, the people aren't using them. Well, you know, good coaching would say, come on, team, let's do what's right, let's do our best, let's give an effort. And so I'm going to have some men come, and they're going to have these with them. It doesn't have to be men. I don't care if it's men or women or children. I don't care who it is. We got three men, though. Okay. We're challenging you, every family, not every individual, but at least every family, to take one of these and to give them out this week, just an invite. So if you're willing to take the challenge and you haven't picked one up, just put your hand up and they'll hand you one. There you go. I see that hand. I see that hand. That's what pastors say. I see that hand. Just grab one and make it your little challenge, just a little personal challenge to hand one out. Now, if you're like an overachiever, firstborn of the family, and you want to hand out 12, well, then go out to the lobby and you can pick up 12 of these out there and we'll make sure we have them available. But just make an invitation. It's not going to hurt to go to somebody and say, hey, listen, do you have plans for Easter? We'd love to have you come visit Oakwood. Be my guest and hand them this because this has the address and the times, information about the child care, all the stuff that's needed. And so both for Good Friday and for Easter. And again, the reason why is it's number one, the gospel will be clear. It's the opportunity to preach the clear gospel message of God's love given to us through Jesus Christ that is good for anyone who receives it, anyone who will, anyone who believes. And so it's a great message that we get to share both Friday and on Easter Sunday. The second thing is, as we say this all the time, but people who do not attend a church are likely to attend on Easter and Christmas, so why not take advantage of that and get them to come? And so just, you never know. You never know what God will do. Can I just tell you real quick, next week we get to do some baptisms. The tank will be here. I'm baptizing an individual. I didn't ask permission, so I'm not going to give the name. But this individual was born and raised in a Buddhist home with a Buddhist priest, moved on to New Ageism. They went from that into New Ageism, and God just worked in her heart, just drawing her to himself. She saw some videos online that explained Christianity, and she thought, I'm interested in that. She showed up here at Oakwood, started attending Oakwood on her own. I don't even know if anybody invited her, but she showed up. What?
Somebody did invite her.
Proving our point. An invite works. She began coming to our Wednesday nights, our family nights, and she chose the Red Hot Faith with Cheryl Nalian. In that book, the back page of that book, there is a prayer for salvation. And if you're not sure and you want to receive it, she's in my office looking to get baptized this Sunday. And I asked her, have you crossed the line? And she told me, I did. I opened the back page of that book and I saw that prayer and I read that prayer and I believe that God saved me. Amen? Amen? God works. God works. And here's the thing. I'm not high pressuring you. It's not like I'm, you know, making you feel bad. I don't want you to feel bad. I'm just saying, God's at work, and he asks us to join him. That's the beautiful thing. He's not telling you to do the work. He's already doing the work, but he's asked us to participate. We get to be a participant in the great story of God, and this is an opportunity. So I challenge you. Let's make the most out of that. Invite people to come. I thank you that you come at the 9 o'clock service. I'd encourage you, if that works for you, to come at the 9. I imagine our 11 o'clock is going to be rather full, but there'll be baptism at both services and a family dedication at the end with one of the families. So it's going to be a great day. Thank you for participating at Oakwood. Listen, we don't keep attendance and look down on people when they can't make it. We understand Friday at noon, that's hard. We've done that traditionally because some places will give an hour for lunch and people can get here from noon to 1. Many of you have Good Friday off, and that's great. But that's the why we do what we do. But we understand some of you can't make that. It will be right online. It will be online. But we encourage you to make the most of Easter as well. All right. Let's pray. Would you pray this prayer? You don't say anything out loud, but just silently in your heart, give this prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, we pray that you would be glorified, and that everyone listening would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oi. Tudo bem? Obrigado. You're saying nothing. What's wrong? Language. Language is, somebody who's from Brazil, or we know a little bit of Portuguese. I don't speak any foreign languages. Matter of fact, I pretend I can speak a little Spanish, a little Portuguese, but the people from there say, you speak Jacksonese. It's your own thing. It's not right. Language is interesting. And today we're going to cover a very disputed passage in Scripture about the meaning of this. And I want to hopefully walk through this and talk you through what happened on the day that God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of believers. We call it Pentecost. Thus, there's a group of Christians called the Pentecostals. And I want to let you know, we're not picking on anybody today, and we're not making any. If you want to know what we believe about the Holy Spirit, go watch the last series. I just preached on the Holy Spirit. I appreciate my Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe we're going to be in heaven someday, and we're going to be together. And so unity while we can, right? And we're going to teach through this passage this morning, hopefully to bring understanding. And the big idea is called Wind and Fire. Everybody say fire. I like this because, you know, there's a lot of use of fire imagery in Scripture. It's not all Hades. It's a lot of it is referring to God. God showed himself as a pillar of fire by night to guide Israel in their journey. And then when Moses, when he first met with God, it was the burning bush, right? The burning bush. Fire is imagery. John, in the New Testament, John the Baptist, he said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. And so today is where we get introduced to the New Testament fire. And it's a good thing. It's an exciting thing. So we're going to read Acts 2, 1 through 41, and again, honoring my wife, she prefers that we read the whole context. It gets a little long, though. Now, you got to promise me, don't lose it, okay? I'm going to read it. Follow along either on the screen if they have it up there or follow in your own copy. I'm going to read out of the NIV today, but don't start thinking about what's for lunch. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you right now. I don't know if I had the power to do this or not, but I'm going to pray it gets cursed. It's going to be burnt if you think about it before we're done, okay? So don't be thinking about it. I can't do that, by the way. Acts 2, 1 through 41. When the day of Pentecost came, they were there all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Specifically, that word in this passage means languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues or languages. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Joel 2, 28 through 32 that Peter was referencing. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. He was referencing Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He was quoting Psalm 110:1. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Amen and amen. This is an incredible passage, and there's some really great things happening there. We just want to walk through it verse by verse today. First of all, Acts 2, 1 through 4, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It had been prophesied, it was told that the Holy Spirit would be given in a way unlike before. Remember in the Old Testament, the Spirit would hover over people, rest on people. But now we have a new dispensation where the Holy Spirit is going to be given. And these are believers that existed before Jesus died and was buried. And so now how do we get the Spirit into them? I believe that today, the moment you receive Christ as Savior, you get the Spirit. One and done. It's a whole deal there, right? You get saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But at the time, you have a whole group of people alive that didn't have the Holy Spirit, that believed, and now Jesus goes up into heaven and pours out the Spirit for the believers. So this is about the outpouring of the Spirit. So what about this day? It's called the day of Pentecost. I don't be offended by me if I explain things that you know, okay? I just don't know for sure what everybody knows. So let's talk. Like today is Palm Sunday. I thank Aaliyah for sharing with us about Palm Sunday. A lot of Christians get Palm Sunday wrong. You know, we love the fanfare of waving the palm branches like they were praising Jesus for being God's son. They were not. They were not. This was a crowd that did not have their focus on the right thing. If you don't believe me, just see how Jesus responds to their waving of palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He did not come in on a white horse. The Bible prophesied that this king would come in on a donkey. And so he comes in on a donkey, and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're waving those palm branches, which were like flags, a nationality, right? They're waving their national flag before Jesus. And they're really saying, here comes the king who's going to rescue Israel. We're tired of Rome ruling over us. They're all wearing their MIGA hats, M-I-G-A, make Israel great again. And they're excited. Here comes the new king. He's going to save us. Jesus' response was not, here I am. Here I am. No, Jesus wept. Two times in the Bible, we know that Jesus cried the death of Lazarus. Even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, he cried because his friends were all mourning, and he mourned with them. The second time was when he comes into Jerusalem, and they're waving their palm branches, and they don't get it. They wanted a political savior. And he's like, I'm not coming to save you politically. Got a whole bigger and better plan. The kingdom of God is now here through Jesus Christ. So that's Palm Sunday. Passover is what the Israelites, they all celebrate. Passover, one of the biggest things of the year for them, they celebrate Passover. That was when Israel was in Egypt. Anybody watch the Ten Commandments last night? Did you see that was on? I guess every year they play it on the Saturday before Palm Sunday. You know, Charlton Heston. Yeah, anybody watch it? It's awful. I mean, it's just so old. I mean, the effects were awful. You're like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Who did CGI? They didn't have C back then. So it's pretty bad. But it tells the story of Israel being captive in Egypt. And then Moses, you know, goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh lets the people go. And then what happens? They come after him on chariots. And then, but before that, the 10 plagues, right? The last of which was the worst. It was the firstborn of every household would die. The death angel would pass through town. The firstborn of every household would die. Unless you put the blood on the doorpost. And if you put the blood on the doorpost, it was a signal to the death angel to pass over. This house believes. This house has faith. Passover. So Passover is important. Jesus came to die during Passover. Very important imagery. Now, to understand, the Jewish people get this imagery. We kind of miss it. So here's Passover. Moses takes the people. We know about the Red Sea and the chariots and horses, they drown, but Israel gets set free, God's miraculous work. 50 days later, everybody say 50. 50 days later is when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and God sends down the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. So that day is celebrated as the day of Pentecost. Penta, pentagon, pentagram, five-sided, 50. So you've got Passover, and 50 days later is Pentecost, where God sent the law. This is a beautiful thing, because here we have in Scripture, it was the day of Pentecost. I mean, Israel is there, and they're celebrating, right? They've had the big feast of Passover, and that was 50 days later. Now we're talking about the Feast of Weeks, and it's starting that whole thing, because they celebrate this moment 50 days after Passover where God sent the law. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus goes 50 days after Passover, Jesus goes to heaven, and God sends the Holy Spirit? You got to get the imagery here and catch on what's happening. God sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's a beautiful thing. Then, the event. Oh, my. They were all together. This is the one passage every pastor pays homage to all the pastors before him and tells this terrible joke. This is how we knew that all the disciples drove Hondas, because they were all in one accord. I know, just groan. You have to, but I have to do it. It's a law. Pastors have, we sign a contract. Pastor Bob is thrilled today that I just made the most horrendous joke. But we have all of them together. Now, going back to last week's message, there was 120 of them. There's still a dispute. Were all 120 in this house? Maybe. Were just the 12 disciples in this room? We don't know for sure. There's a little bit of hint here we'll get to in a second. But they're all together in one place, and all of a sudden, and that's really huge, suddenly, everybody say suddenly. It's a big deal in this passage. Boom! Suddenly, the arrival of an audible and visual signs. Audible. It was like the sound of a rushing wind. Now let me ask you, does anybody know exactly how strong this wind was? Anybody know how many miles an hour? Trick question. There was no wind. There was a sound like a rushing wind. Remember, God is not in the wind. Remember Elijah when he went up on the mountain and God passed by and the wind and then the earthquake and the stones? But God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. He wasn't in. God is not in the wind, but there's a sound from heaven. I don't know. Audibly, they hear it. Visibly, what they see is pretty wild. Misinterpreted a lot. Forked tongues, I hear that all the time. They saw forked tongues on fire. I don't think so. The scripture says like tongues on fire, which were divided and rested on each of them, symbolizing that each of them received the Spirit. They weren't forked tongues, because forked tongues on fire, we're hitting the wrong imagery there. We're going the wrong way. So we're not forked tongues. There are tongues, but they had to divide because everybody gets the Holy Spirit. Amen? This is a good thing. And there's fire involved. There's imagery. God uses imagery. Remember when I taught through Daniel and God's hand showed up and he wrote on the wall. Woo! It'd be fun to be there for that one. This is another incredible moment. They hear sound like rushing wind. They see like tongue on fire go and rest on each of them. And a special enabling to speak foreign languages. Does anybody here speak a foreign language? Come on up here, Dale. By the way, I should probably say this. If you're willing, I'm going to ask you to come up. Come up here, Dale, would you? Who else speaks a foreign language? Yes, I know. Weldon, because I talked to you last night. Come up, Weldon. Anybody else here speak a foreign language, even if it's not very good? Anybody? Who? Who? Come on up. That's okay. That's okay. You don't need to be good. Stand here and face the folks. All right. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to try, and when I tell you, you're going to try your best to speak this in the language you know. Anybody else? Even, come on, somebody here had to fail Spanish at least, right? Anybody? Okay. You want to give it a try? Thank you. I love that, Kevin. I appreciate that. All right, so each of us, now I don't know which languages you're speaking, so I have no idea, but I'm going to join in myself, and on the count of three, we're just going to do our best to try to say what's on your sheet in the language you kind of know. Let's try it. Ready? One, two, three. You guys can have a seat. What language were you speaking? Do you know?
German.
German. German. German. Did you guys do okay?
No, not as good.
That's good. Chinese? Were you trying Spanish?
Spanish.
Because we were close, but I was speaking Portuguese. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, men. You can keep those. You can keep those. That's fine. So we were all, did you know what we were reading? John 3:16. We were all reading John 3:16, but each one in a different language. Now here's what I want to say. Acts 2 is not about this spiritual language of speaking in a spiritual tongue. That's a whole different, there's other places in Scripture. I'm not saying the Scripture doesn't talk about those other type of tongues, but this is not that. Here, in this passage, these were clear, known languages. If you want to be geek heads, it's called xenolalia. Xenolalia means ability to understand actual language. We're not talking about glossolalia. Glossolalia is a spiritual language where nobody knows the meaning of it. They're just speaking. That's a different kind of tongue. I'm not making any judgments here today. I'm just trying to explain. My task is to tell you what's in Acts 2. In Acts 2, it is not speaking in tongues that you would relate to Pentecostals. Not that. In this passage, the Holy Spirit comes down, sound of wind, fire tongue hits them, and they, whether it's all 120, I'm not for sure, or whether it's just the disciples, they start speaking in a language that they don't know. They don't know these languages, but it's coming out of them, and people are hearing it. They're passing by this house. This must have been quite something. It stirred up a crowd. I don't know if they poured out from the house and then into the streets, but a crowd had gathered, and they were hearing, what does the Bible say? The wonders of God spoken in their own native tongue. Today, if you were from Brazil and you could kind of hear me slaughter Portuguese, you would say, I know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The world's most famous. If you were from Mexico, you might have understood a little bit of what Kevin was trying to say. If you've been to Germany, you might have learned a little bit from what they were trying to speak. Weldon was speaking in Chinese. People would have heard it. And it's interesting, if we had people that were here from those regions and spoke that language, they probably, in this mix of noise, could hear their native tongue. You hear it, don't you? Have you ever been traveling abroad and you hear somebody speaking in English and you're just like, whoa? And you go and have a great conversation about what's the best pizza in Chicago, you know, because they speak your native tongue, right? And that's what was happening here on the day of Pentecost. Again, I'm not disparaging anybody and any beliefs. I'm just making it clear that that is what is talking about here. A special enabling to speak foreign languages so that, what's the purpose? And then they're telling the wonders of God. And people are amazed at this miracle, and they're hearing the wonders of God. Maybe they're simply talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. I don't know. Maybe they're talking about all the miracles that Jesus had done. We don't know, but it was the wonders of God. And people could hear it. That's what's happening here. The purpose, God's church launches. God's church launches. This is the beginning, really, of the church age, which we are all still a part of. Let's go on next. Acts 2, 5 through 13. What's the result of this outpouring? The reaction is instantaneous. The crowd was amazed, marveled, perplexed. I think the word he had of it, bewildered. I love that word. They can't believe this. What is happening here? And by the way, you know, the only thing that makes me lean toward it was only the 12 speaking in tongues. I'm not there completely, but it does say, weren't these Galileans? We know that the disciples were all from Galilee. I don't know if the 120 were all from the region of Galilee, but it says clearly, aren't these Galileans? So we know it was the disciples. But I'm going to tell you this, I believe if the 120 were there, they got 120 people filled with the Holy Spirit, and they could have been speaking these things. It's not for the elite. We understand each other, right? The passage seems to indicate maybe it was just the disciples, but it's not for the elite. All the other believers, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were amazed. They were marveled. All heard them speaking in their native tongue. It's a miracle. Some sought meaning. What is it that they said? They were amazed, and they said, what does this mean? So they're there, and they're hearing this, and they're like, this is strange. We got bilingual disciples here all speaking many languages. This is wild. And what does this mean? They want to know. Now others, more skeptical, they ridiculed and mocked. Oh, they're drunk, right? They've just been drinking too much. Which, if you've ever been in a crowd where many languages are going on, it's wild, right? It's like, whoa, I don't understand. I'm out of sorts. In Acts 2, 14 through 36, we get the first gospel sermon. Peter stands up. I love it. Here's the first preacher. By the way, when you read this, don't say, well, how come your sermons can't be that short? It does say, I'm a big guy on words here. It does say, where is it at? In verse 40, with many other words he warned them. So he went on a long time too, okay? They just gave us the nutshell. You're just getting the outline here, so don't be picking on your pastor. Okay, had to get that out. The sermon. Let's look at Peter's sermon, the first gospel message. We got their attention. The whole speaking in tongues thing, and that's a miracle that they could see. I don't know if they saw the tongues on fire. I don't know if that was visible to them. I don't know if they heard the wind. But boy, if they heard the wind and they saw the flaming tongues and then they heard their own, this is a pretty big miracle. People are gathering. We know that was thousands by the end of the chapter. We know thousands heard, saw, and felt this. Peter steps up. The first thing he does, he refutes the mockers. Right away, he says, no, they're not drunk. For crying out loud, it's 9 in the morning, right? They're not drunk. That makes no sense. You can't just blow this off. And then he goes into the message. What does he start with? Joel 2, 28 through 32. He tells that this outpouring that they saw and experienced, it was prophesied. And by the way, I don't want to get into biblical prophecy too deep today, but you need to understand that with biblical prophecy, there's always some sort of an initial thing with a post thing coming. So Peter's reading this there, and it's the first second of the church, and he's talking about being the end days. He's quoting Joel. In the end days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out, right? And so I believe this was referring to the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, but also refers to the day, he even said, the day of the Lord. So when Christ comes back. So at the end of times, whether we're close or not, I can't tell you for sure, but everything's there. The signs are there that we're close to the end of times. At the end of times, there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit once again. So he's reading it to them in their context, and he's telling them what Joel taught, that there was coming the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then he goes into the fact that Jesus was verified and sent by God. After he reads Joel, he goes into telling them that this Jesus was not just a man, he's verified. Let's look at verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God, see, verified by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. All these people knew the stories of what Jesus had done. I mean, they're contemporaries to it happening. So Peter's putting it into context and giving us the so that. Jesus wasn't just doing miracles willy-nilly. He was doing miracles to verify that he was God's son sent by God. No one can do the things. That's what the crowds usually end up saying. No one can do the things that this man does. He must be sent by God. Yes, the miracles were specific so that it would verify his deity and that he was sent by God. Then, from there, he starts telling the beautiful gospel message. Where does he go next? This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. I love how Peter's making sure they understand that this wasn't an accident. Jesus wasn't just, you know, tricked and all too bad. No, this was God's plan. Jesus was telling his disciples before it happened what was going to take place. Jesus told his disciples before Palm Sundays, come on, guys, it's time. I must go to Jerusalem. You can't go there. They're going to kill you. Yeah, that's the plan. I must go. And by the way, before we go, somebody, you got to go over there and untie this donkey. You're going to find a donkey. I got to have that. I remember the Bible said earlier on, so go get that donkey. So, and boom, 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 boom. sent by God, verified by God. Miracles did that, but he came to die. Jesus came to die, and he tells the audience that. With the help of wicked men, they put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross. And by the way, just a quick caveat there. I remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, there was a backlash against Jewish people. All of a sudden, emotions got stirred up, and they're like, oh, man, the Jews killed Jesus. And there's anti-Semitism that was coming out of that. I mean, Peter's first gospel message says, hey, listen, it was God's plan. Jesus had foreknowledge of it, and God used wicked man to make it happen. So don't be blaming the Jews. Don't be blaming the Romans. Blame all of us. Jesus came because there were sinners here. Anybody know a sinner? Let me introduce you to one. Go find a mirror. We're all sinners. Who put Jesus to death? I did. You did. He came to die for sinners, and he willingly laid down his life. And Peter's, in the first gospel message, he made that clear. But, there's great whole Bible studies on the word but, B-U-T, not two T's, B-U-T in Scripture. But God, those are the best two words you'll ever read in the Bible. But God, and Peter preaches it, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then from there, he talks about Jesus being raised from the dead, and he makes a comparison. These are Jewish people, and they love Moses, and they love David. And so Peter goes right at the heart of religiosity, and he says, you know David, he died, and he's still buried. He's not being rude, but he's pointing out the facts. Your patriarchs died. End of story. But this Jesus was put to death, and God raised him from the dead. Jesus is different. He's making the clear point. Peter's first gospel message was good. Good work, Peter. I mean, I don't even think he wrote an outline. I think the Holy Spirit just gave it to him. Cheater. I work on an outline for a long time, and I pray the Holy Spirit comes and takes over, right? I think Peter just got this. I mean, the tongues came, and now he's got a crowd, and he's like, listen, everybody, and he's firing. He's firing on all cylinders. Jesus was put to death, raised from the dead, and exalted as Lord and Messiah. This is huge. We go right past that. But to the people of Israel, Peter was declaring, yes, this Jesus who you crucified was God's son, and you killed him, you buried him, but God raised him from the dead, and he is now Lord and Messiah. Peter made it very clear. He was not just one of the prophets. He is the Messiah. Now, they missed it. That's the sad part. Most of the Jewish community missed the fact that Jesus was Messiah. They're still waiting for Messiah to come, those who are practicing Jews. They're waiting for Messiah. They missed him. Even though Peter made it clear, even though they saw the works. Verses 37 through 41, what's the response to the sermon? The response to the sermon becomes very clear. It is, the crowd was convicted. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. Let me tell you, that's what happens when the Spirit shows up. The Spirit does that work. I can't do that. Never look to the man. I've got a job to do, and I try to do it to the best of my abilities, but without God, I'm helpless and hopeless. Amen? I can't do it, and I'm not going to manufacture it. I refuse to just try to play with your emotions. I refuse to try to tickle your ears. I'm going to bring the Word, and the Holy Spirit does incredible things. Cut the people to the heart. What did they say? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brother, what shall we do? The desperation. What are we going to do? You're right. I say it now. He's Messiah and Lord, and we killed him. We didn't believe. What do we do now? We're in trouble. The reply from Peter is great. It's so simple. Repent. Oh, we're going to be paying this for a long time. No, calm down. repent of your sin. They're cut to the heart, and they're told to turn from sin. Guys, that's the gospel message. That's what the gospel message does. When people hear and understand the gospel, the Holy Spirit prompts them to believe. The moment they believe, they're cut to the heart. They see clearly who they are, and they realize that they're sinners in need of God, and they need God's forgiveness. So the result of the sermon, exactly what you'd expect when the Holy Spirit speaks. People were told to repent and then told to be baptized. Again, friends, I don't want you to be confused by this. All the time in the New Testament it says repent and be baptized. And it sounds like that's one and the same act. I don't believe it is. You believe and then you're baptized. It's just that they did it so quick back then. They're like, where's the water? We're going in now. Remember the story? Like, well, there's water. What's keeping us from getting baptized? Let's go. Now we've got to have meetings with the pastor, and we plan it, and we get the water just the right temperature, you know, and it might be months. And some people literally, and I'm not picking on anybody, but I understand people like, I don't like the tank. I'm going to wait till June. Let's do this in the summer. I want to do it at the lake. I mean, it's not like that. And people saw the need. They believed. They were cut to the heart. They repented of their sin. And immediately they wanted to identify with Jesus publicly, down in the waters, dead to their old life, raised to new life. They wanted the visual representation for everybody to see. So they repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Don't add baptism for the forgiveness of sin. It's just that they were seen so quickly together. And if you haven't been baptized, my goodness, get baptized. Identify with Jesus. If you need to be baptized, we're baptizing people next week. There's still time. Let us know. Come on, identify with Jesus. I'm all in. I'm all in. So they were told to repent. They were told to be baptized. They were promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's for you too. You saw what happened. You experienced what happened. It's for you. Believe. Repent. Identify with Jesus. Be all in. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Ah, it's a beautiful passage. What's the result? 3,000 were added to the church that day. What a boost. What a boost to the early church. We had 120 and 12 disciples, and now we're going worldwide. These people from all over the place, right? They'd come to Jerusalem, but they're going to spread back out all over the... All those languages that were being... By the way, this is, it's kind of seen as a reverse of the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? Where God confused the languages because people were arrogant? And now what we have is God reveals the languages to all. Just a reverse of the Tower of Babel. It's a beautiful thing. I love Scripture and the picture we get. Well, friends, let's have the team come up and close us out with a song of worship as we get ready to move on today. As we continue through the book of Acts, I pray you'll just be reading up ahead of time and learning these things along with us as we go. Next week, we're going to be Easter Sunday, and it's going to be all about the gospel. Amazing grace is the theme of our message next week. Then after that, we'll be back in Acts until we hit summertime. That's the plan. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, I'm thankful for the gift that we received as we see the beginning of the church age happening. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit, and it should be a fire within us. There should be dynamo's power as believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, I pray that we're not quenching that spirit. God, help us to live out by walking step by step as you would have us in this world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.